This 22nd chapter, and reading the 29th verse, let's read it out loud together, shall we? When men are cast down, then thou shalt say, there is lifting up, and he shall save the humble person. Let's read it aloud together again. Everybody read it with me. I can't hear you. Let's sing it again. When men are cast down, then thou shalt say, there is lifting up, and he shall save the humble person. Let's ask God to anoint the preaching of the word. Jesus, we thank you for the good service we had this morning. We thank you for the Sunday school hour. We thank thee for the congregational singing tonight, the ministry of a choir and song, the prayer that has been so wonderfully anointed, the giving of the material and financial substance and means of the people. We come now to the ministering of the word of life. We come now to the breaking of the bread of heaven. We pray, O God, that you will literally, anew and afresh, anoint thy messenger. All of the anxiety and the care of the week and the day, all of the heavy burdens that rest so heavily upon the shoulders of thy people, we pray that for this next half hour or so, they shall be rolled off at the feet of Jesus. We'll be able to leave them at the foot of the cross. And, O God, our minds shall be stayed upon thee. Our hearts shall be fixed upon thee. Cause us, O God, to preach as the silver-tongued oracles of the angelic host tonight. And, Lord, have your way around the altars. And we'll thank you for it. Amen and amen. You may be seated. I want to speak for a few minutes tonight on the subject, there is a lifting up. There's got a lot of people running around the country glad to knock you down. I'm glad that the Bible indicates that there is a lifting up. Now, I understand that there is a surgical process whereby ladies can have their faces lifted up. That's right. I am confident that there are none in our assembly that have reached that place in life where you feel that you are in need of having your face lifted up. I got out of that one pretty slick, didn't I? But I am not necessarily referring to a cosmetic surgery tonight. Rather, I am referring to that in the realm of the spiritual. Thank God, there is a lifting up in the gospel of Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I have taken my text from the 22nd chapter of the book of Job, and of course, this is part of the argument of Eliphaz the Temanite. His argument was not altogether accurate. As we know that Job countermanded or counteracted the argument of Eliphaz the Temanite. But in this particular and in this specific and individual verse, I believe that old brother Eliphaz was accurate and he was correct. Be as it may, from the first of Genesis to the last of Revelation, everything about Jesus Christ and God the Father is upward and lightward and dayward and heavenward. And everything that has to do with the enemy and with the flesh is downward and darkward and hellward. My brother, I'm glad that one day I came to him and found out indeed that there is a lifting up of them that are cast down. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You'll turn your attention with me to the book of Psalms, the 40th chapter, the first of the third verses. You will find that the psalmist said that he has lifted me up out of a pit and out of the miry clay, and he has set my feet on the rock to stay. I know that's the songwriter said that, but the psalmist said he has established my glory and he has set my feet upon the rock. Let me tell you, every man, woman, boy, and girl of Adam's fallen race, outside of Jesus alone, we're born into the iniquity and the pit of sin in which we find ourselves. Sin is a pit. Sin is a pit. The devil's clever and the devil lies. And the devil tells you that sin is fun. It may have a momentary lilting uplift for a transitory time. But my brother, ultimately, you will find yourself ensnared in a pit of sin. Sin is not fun. Sin is a horrible tyrant and a slave master that will keep you enslaved and incarcerated in a pit tonight. In a pit tonight. Brother Trotter, why do you raise money to send to the foreign field? If the heathen have never heard, then they'll not be judged according to the gospel. And aren't they just as well off? There was a noted speaker at the World Council of Evangelism called by the World Ecumenical Movement leaders and participated in by such dignitaries and notables as Dr. Billy Graham, as well as Dr. Thomas F. Zimmerman and other notables whose names you might readily recognize tonight. One of the speakers, thank God this was not a something to be spoken for all of them, but one of the speakers said that we have advanced to the place in evangelical Christianity today where we can begin to think about sending missionaries around the world, not to convert the heathen or change them from their own native religions, but rather to instruct them in the mode of life of Western civilization. My brother, sister, you might get a man to wear a Western business suit. You might be able to induce him to go and get a PhD in one of our universities. You may be able to show him all of the external, superficial accoutrements of our society. But until you have introduced him to Jesus Christ, and there is a change in his heart and life, he is still in a pit. He is still in a pit. Still in a pit. Brother, I make absolutely no apology for it. There is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved but the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. The other night when my brother Don Luis Torres was preaching, there were several young men that had come into the back of our auditorium. They were certainly welcome, for they were ensnared by the shackles of sin. But they took gross exception to what Brother Torres was preaching, because he said you've got to come the Bible way, and you've got to come God's way, and you've got to come the Jesus way. There is no other way. Oh, we do not go around with a chip on our shoulder or trying to make fun of anybody else's belief. It is not our objective nor our desire to alienate and turn off. But I encouraged Brother Luis Torres, and I told him that as long as Brother Trotter was the pastor of Christ Church Assembly, we make no apology whatsoever for the fact there is no other name in all the universe but the name of Jesus Christ, whereby men must be saved. Brother, they're in a pit. It may be a mink lined pit. It may be a pit that is air-conditioned and have a bar of liquor in it. It may be a pit in which there are lots of fast cars and faster women. But you hear me, the end thereof are the ways of death. It is a pit. Sin is not a play toy. And sin is not something that, well, it would be desirable if we could extricate ourselves from it. My friend, if you do not extricate yourself by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ from the pit of sin, it is going to drag you down to the pit of hell. Going to drag you down. Deeper in the miry clay. You know what miry clay is? Miry clay is clay in which you can become a liar. Isn't that what I'm full of those kind of little sayings of wisdom there. Just sit around. Glory to God. Brother, there's something about miry clay that it is the tendency and the nature of that dobe or whatever it is that you become bogged down and mired down in it. I pastored a church in Stockton, California, and our church was built on dobe. And that stuff, when the sun bakes it, it is like concrete. But if it rains, mister, you can sink 20 feet right down out of sight. Back before we paved the parking lot out in back of the church, I remember one man brought a pickup truck, and we had a pretty good crowd during one of E.C. Briggs' revival with us. We had a pretty good crowd, and he parked his truck around back. And man, when it rains in Stockton, it really rains. I mean, it is not unusual for they to have 4 or 5 inches in 2 or 3 hours' time. And that's a lot of rain. You say, well, 4 or 5 inches, that's not very much. It is when it comes down in just a few hours' time. Brother, it is torrential. And this particular man prayed and prayed till late that night, Don Christian. And he prayed around the altars. And was, in fact, he was seeking the baptism in that revival meeting and was seeking God. And he was the kind that couldn't get through. You know, he knelt there and hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, fire it up a little bit, Brother Christian. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, get with it. All right, he'd try to shake his hand a little bit. You know, he was earnest. He was really seeking the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And when it came time to go home, he went out, and in a few minutes' time, I was locking up the church, and he came back in. He said, Brother Trotter, do you have a tow rope? I said, a tow rope? What for? He said, I think I can't get my truck out unless somebody pulls me. I said, let's go around back and find out. And if you've ever walked in wet dobe, it's like gumbo. It comes up on the sole. Pretty soon you're walking. You know, you see these men with these high shoes on. Man, we had them back there, but it was Dobie. You know, you walk around. Pretty soon you're 4 inches taller. And we walked around in back of the church. And man, he had sunk right down to the bed of the pickup. It had rained, and that ground had softened, and the truck went right down. I said, Brother, it's going to take more than a tow rope to get you out of there. It's going to take a wrecker to lift that thing up and pull it out. He said, do you think so? I said, yeah. So I took him home that night. My brother, sister, let me tell you that the man, the things he can fool around with sin and say, I will be the master of it, and it shall never master me. You talk to any alcoholic tonight, and they'll tell you they never thought that liquor was ever going to master them. You talk to the profligate tonight, his mind is a cesspool of lust and filthiness and uncleanness, and he'll tell you, I never thought that I was going to allow my evil lust to master me. You talk to the narcotic addict tonight, and he'll tell you that he never thought he was going to graduate from smoking pot, line, and 10 grains of heroin a day. Every one of them will tell you it came on gradually. They were taken in the snare of the fowler, and they found that they are in a pit and in a miry clay. My brother, sin is nothing to be sniffed at and sneered at. We need to flee to the rock of ages. Hallelujah. 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 The psalmist David said, God has lifted me up out of the pit and out of the miry clay, and he has set my feet on the rock, and he has established my goings. Everything about the gospel of Jesus Christ is to get you out of the pit and out of the miry clay and to set your feet on the rock. Let me tell you something, my brother, sister, tonight. I am almost fed up with hearing how suffering and how terrible it is to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, the cleanest, the most wonderful, the most marvelous way in all the universe to live is to live cleansed of your sin, and your feet on the solid rock, and walking up the way that leads to life eternal. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. By His grace and love, He has brought us up out of the miry clay and has set us on the rock and has established our goings, for His foundation is sure. Glory to God. When I was a boy, 1944, there was a great hurricane along the eastern seaboard, and as a result of the hurricane, there was a hurricane tidal wave that swept into Atlantic City. My grandmother, my father's mother, was living in Atlantic City, New Jersey at the time. You've heard me tell the story. She was a little sawed-off Irish woman, about 5'2". And back there, we would call it a garden level. You step down a step or a step and a half, and you walk in into the basement. But they didn't call them basements, because a basement back east is like a cellar, you know, down in the ground. And this is what we would call a walk-in basement, because you walk up steps to go in the first floor, and so you'd walk down about a step and a half to go in this basement apartment.
I think they call them a garden level.
No gardens.
Garden? No garden. One poor little petunia trying to stick its head up or something, but there's no garden.
The wave came in, and Grandma, she got her footstool and stepped up on it, and the water kept rising. She finally decided she better get out of there and went over and tried to open the door, but the force of the water would not allow her to open the door. And finally, when the people upstairs realized that there was somebody still down, Grandma was standing on the kitchen table, taking a broom handle and pounding on the trap door that led to the apartment upstairs. And when they found her, she was standing on tiptoe and the water was right up to her nose. And they got her out. And so my dad, as soon as the storm was over, called his mother, and she told him what had happened, and so we thought we'd better go down and help her get her furniture taken care of and try to set her up in living some other place. 1944. No, it wasn't 45, it was 44. It was 1944. The war was still on. And so we went down. And the hurricane storm had done tremendous damage to the steel pier and the great piers off of the boardwalk in Atlantic City. And I noticed that they already had the machinery out. Within just a few days, they were cleaning up all the debris and the wreckage. And they were out and they were driving great pilings down into the sea. Because one of the hotels, part of it had been swept away, and they're going to rebuild it out over the ocean, partially out over the ocean. And so I asked my dad, I said, why don't they just build? Why don't they go down a little ways? Why do they drive this great big pile driver, driving pilings hundreds of feet down into the sea, the floor of the sea? And he said, that's because to have a good foundation, they have to get down to bedrock. They got to get down to bedrock. You cannot build on the shifting sand. You cannot build on the little layers of seashells that have built up over thousands of years. You got to get down to bedrock. Sink the piling down and it won't drive down anymore. And then you've got a sure and a solid foundation. My brother, sister, tonight, as a child of the living God, we are not interested in some kind of little spurious, shallow, superficial emotionalism. I got a touch. Thank God for the touch. Thank God that we can feel it. Thank God for the surge and the power of the Holy Ghost. But I believe God's looking for some people that have been brought up out of the pit and the miry clay that will get their feet down on the solid bedrock of Almighty God until they can weather the storms of life and the hurricanes of hell. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. He lifts us up. And he sets our feet on the rock. How many have been set on the rock tonight? Glory to God. God lifts us up from depression to joy. From depression to joy. Now we don't like to admit this part. But there's a lot of saints of God that go around depressed about half the time. There's a few heads nodding. Are you going to sleep or are you agreeing with me? We know that the world is depressed. The mental hospitals are full. Medical doctors like Dr. Jim Sigmund, James Sigmund, tell me that between 40% and 60% of the physically ill are there because of emotional stress and pressure that is brought to bear on their daily existence and life. You worry all the time, you're going to get ulcers. And if you don't get them, you're going to give them to everybody else around you. Oh, my headache! So you know how to get rid of your headache? Yeah, get rid of him. Her. It. But not only the children of God, but the unsaved as well, but altogether too many times the children of God are down with depression. A lot of times it's caused by sickness. The depression causes the sickness, and the sickness causes more depression, and the depression causes more sickness, and the sickness causes more depression, and it becomes a vicious cycle that leads down in an ever-sinking, deepening whirlpool of despair and despondency. Somebody said, I have to get a stepladder to reach up and touch bottom. I'm so low. Other people, they're so low that they have to undo their shoelaces to brush their teeth in the morning. You know, that's really getting low. They're down because they're sick. And I acknowledge that when I'm not feeling well, it's awfully hard to have the shout and victory. Can you say amen? Others are down because of economic reverses. It's kind of hard to get shouting happy when you don't have enough money to make the house payment too. Hello? When you don't have enough money to buy the kid a new pair of shoes or a pair of slacks or a sweater or whatever is necessary, and you just don't have it, it's awful hard to really go around singing and shouting and rejoicing when you really don't have it. Of course, I know some people, they got more than 90% of the other people in the world, and they're just not satisfied with what they got, and they're depressed all the time. And some people are depressed because they don't have as much as the person down the street. Hello? Let me tell you, you try to keep up with the Joneses, you can go bankrupt. Because just about the time you catch up with them, they'll refinance and go way ahead of you. You can't catch up. No matter how big you get, no matter how much money you make, you're never going to catch up. There's always going to be somebody has something bigger and something nicer and something way out there ahead of you. That's right, the heart of man is never satisfied. One woman wanted to get a divorce from her husband way back in the Depression. Some of you old enough to remember the Depression? She wanted... Brother Gilbert shaking his head, no. And this lady went in Jamestown, New York, took her husband up into divorce court, and the judge said, on what grounds are you suing this man for divorce? Said, well, he doesn't provide for me. This is in the height of the Depression now. Says he doesn't provide for you. What doesn't he provide? Does he provide a house? Oh, yes, we have a lovely home. Oh, you have. Well, what doesn't he provide? Doesn't he provide furniture? Oh, no, we have beautiful furniture. Says, well, what doesn't he, pray tell, woman, what doesn't he provide? Well, he doesn't provide very good stuff for me to cook. The judge says, just what stuff does he provide? Says, well, all he ever brings home is pork chops and steaks and roasts and all that kind of stuff. He never takes me out. The judge says, pork chops and roasts and steak, you're eating better than I am. Case dismissed. She wanted hummingbird's tongues under glass or something, or pheasant's eyeballs. She wanted something that... Depressed. My car is not as good as the guy's down the street. My house isn't as nice. My suit isn't as good. My wife's not as pretty. Well, you can't do anything about that. Hello? Depressed. Then there are people that are depressed because of emotional upheaval. They're always torn up emotionally. Oh, Brother Trotter, you're talking about the sinner. Yeah, I'm talking about the sinner. I'm talking about a lot of saints of God. Keep yourself torn up all the time. Remind me of a bunch of little kids sitting around with a daisy. He loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. I don't know. Does he really love me? Well, maybe if he was a little bit more lovable, he could love you a little more. Does she really love me? I don't know whether she loves me or not. Well, maybe if you'd make yourself a little bit more lovable, sir, maybe she'd love you a little more. Hello? Emotional upheaval. Lady came to church in Battle Creek, Michigan, and prayer requests were being taken, and she raised her hand and said, I want you to pray for little orphan Abby. She's gotten herself in a terrible fix. I'm dating myself, but say one lady in Oakmont, Oklahoma literally requested prayer for Stella Dallas because she was having a terrible time. We can fill our minds and our hearts with a lot of the cheap, trivial, tawdry things of this life and of this land and of this life and this world. And we can keep ourselves torn up all the time. Keep ourselves in an emotional tizzy, in an emotional upheaval. I believe it's time God wants us to get out of the pit and put our feet on the rock and be lifted up out of the pit of depression and emotionally being torn up all the time. Fall in love with Jesus. Think of Jesus when you get up in the morning. Think of Jesus when you go to bed at night. My brother, He'll never let you down. I said, He'll never let you down. You fall in love with the Son of God, and He'll be your constant companion. He'll lift you up out of depression. Then there are some that are depressed with a sense of loneliness. All alone. You know, you can be terribly lonely in the midst of a big crowd. A number of years ago in the University of Ohio, they had an experiment. They put volunteer students in a room that was, it had ventilation, fresh air, it had water. And they told them, as they entered this dark room that was sealed off, that they were going to be in there until they found the light switch. And the thing was totally dark. The little joker was, there was no light switch in there. And a student that stayed the longest stayed some 76 hours and came out almost a raving maniac for a short time. He thought he was going to be in there. They told him that the only signal that would release him was when he flipped the light switch, it would activate a signal on the outside, and then that would let them know that he was, there was soundproof. He couldn't hear anything. He couldn't see anything. He was all alone. 76 hours. And an emotionally stable young man came out cutting paper dolls, you know. Terrible shape. Lonely. Totally and completely cut off for just 76 hours. And he almost lost his sense of mental and psychological equilibrium. My brother, sister, there are people all around us, live in the apartment next to yours, that live across the alley from you, that work at the desk next to yours, that work at the machine down the road, three lathes or three cut-off saws down. There are people in the midst of people all around them that they are lonely. And brother, it's just very hard to be happy and gay and clapping your hands when the loneliness eats at your inside vitals. Now, we have adopted in Western society, we have adopted the philosophy that no man is an island, and that is true. If but a single grain of sand is eroded from the shores of the continent, the entire continent is the poorer thereof. Ask not for whom the bell tolls, it tolls for thee. So we believe that. But in another very real sense, every one of us is an island. And nobody ever completely and fully can comprehend and communicate and satisfy the longing of the human soul. I've lived with that gorgeous creature for several years now. And just about the time I think I've got her figured out, I'll turn a corner and there will be an entire vista that I didn't even know existed. We communicate in our family. Sometimes, like Brother Ben Smart, you can hear us communicating three blocks away, but we communicate. We don't give each other the silent treatment. I don't think I could stand a woman to just go off and saw up and put the coffee on the table and not say anything. Say, woman, open up and tell me what's eating you. Nothing. Oh, don't tell me that. What's eating you? Nothing. Tell me! Tell me, darling. So I think that I have shared with that person everything about me. About me sometimes when I know about myself. Or she thinks she does. And then a situation in life will arise, and I will react in a certain way, and she'll sit and look at me and say, "Honey, I don't even know you." After all these years of living together, I thought I knew everything about you, but I feel like you're a total stranger. I don't know anything about you at all. You see, every one of us are an island, and we can never be fully comprehended by any other one person. I don't care how much in love you are, or how much you communicate, or how much you share. You were born into this world alone, and you're going to die alone. I know a lot of things about Julius Garcia, but I don't really know him. And he knows a lot of things about A.R. Trotter, but he doesn't really know me. Because the heart of man is desperately wicked and no man can know it, not even the man himself. There's only one thing that can divide us under the joint from the marrow, and that is the sharp two-edged sword of the Word of Almighty God. Now some of you young lovers are just shaking your head in disbelief, but that's the truth. My dad and mother were married almost 53 years. And Dad has shared with me that there were entire facets of my mother's character and nature that he was virtually a stranger to. Who can fathom the depth of another person's psyche and their personality? My friend, there's only one, and he is the living Word of Almighty God. His name is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He does know, and he cares, and he understands. And you are not alone, sir. You are not alone, lady, tonight. For Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of the living God, walks by your side, and he is your friend and your redeemer. The lover of your soul and your Savior. You are not alone, for Jesus walks by your side.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
John, the 16th chapter and the 33rd verse, Jesus said, "Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." I have overcome the world. Be of good cheer. Get up out of your depression. Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. Have I told this here, Brother Baines? Then help me. My poor old brain's getting so fogged. But I have a pastor friend who is now pastoring a small assembly in Oklahoma City. Bethel Assembly. He was pastoring a church down in the oil south Oklahoma oil fields of Healton. Anybody know where Healton is? Some of you do. Healton, Oklahoma. He had some roughnecks from the oil fields that came into the church and some other people that were there in the small oil community. The wells were shallow and they're drying up, so the community died and the church died with it. And he was dying with the church. And he was talking to his wife, said, "Honey, I think I'll sell Nutribio, or I'll sell, what was the other vitamin? Nutrilite. I think I'll sell some kind of vitamins." His wife said, "Why?" His wife's name is Ruth. We're good friends of theirs. She says, "Why do you want to sell that stuff?" I said, "Well, honey, we just can't make it on what the church is able to pay me." And they couldn't. They had a large family, several, a number of children. And at that time, their son, who's just married and also has a child of his own now. Can you believe that? And we are getting old. And the boy, who was just a small boy, about 2.5 or 3 years of age at the time, crawled up on his daddy's lap and said, "Daddy, maybe if you was a better preacher, you'd make more money." He said he already felt so low. He felt like committing suicide anyway. And then for his oldest son, his pride and joy, just to take the salt and rub it in the raw wound. out of the mouths of babes comes all kinds of foolishness.
I said, Bob,
I shouldn't have called his name. I said, my brother, how in the world did you get over a thing like that? With a lump in your throat the size of a cantaloupe. He said, Brother Trotter, I got up and walked out. The little town's small. He said, I walked up the main street of the little town around a few of the blocks. He said, and as I walked, he said, I found myself singing the little song, if you want joy, real joy, wonderful joy, let Jesus come into your heart. Your night, he'll turn to day. Your sins, he'll wash away. Your life, he'll make it over anew. If you want joy, real joy, wonderful joy, let Jesus come into your heart. And he's not a very emotional man, is he? He's a very phlegmatic individual, but he's a good friend of mine. But he said, you may not believe this, but he said at the last block and a half or two blocks on the way back to the little clabbered side parsonage, he said, I found myself almost skipping as the joy of the Lord came down and flooded my soul. My brother, I want you to know it is more than a sermon. It is more than a song. It is reality. The gospel of Jesus Christ will lift you up out of the depths of depression and set your feet on the highway of joy and hosanna and singing the songs of Zion. Raise your hands and praise God for it right now. Hallelujah! 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 Well, I feel him lifting us up right now. I feel him lifting us up. God lifts us up from defeat to victory. I said, God lifts us up from defeat to victory. First of all, he lifts us up out of the moral struggle that rages within our bosom. Now come on, you saints of God. Let's be honest in front of these new converts. I don't care how long you've been serving God, from time to time, there is still a struggle that takes place down on the inside. Well, Brother Trotter, I've got such perfect victory that I never fight any battles. I'd like to see you after the service. You're an unusual person. Because most of us, just about the time we think we got the old man taken care of, he sits and stays up with his wife as white as natural and makes faces at it. Amen. I'm not talking about some bum off the street. I'm talking about the mighty Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, who had a revelation of Jesus Christ himself in all his glory on the way to Damascus, who did not attend an earthly Bible college, but went out in the desert of Arabia for 2 or 3 years and was there taught of the Holy Spirit. He said, I had no need to ask any man of these things, but I received this revelation from the Lord. In the same hour in which he was betrayed, he took bread and preached it. The Lord came down and gave him a revelation of the plan of salvation and the mystery of the church. He said, "On I, there's a battle that rages within me, and when I would do good, I find that evil is present with me. And those things which I would not do, I find myself doing. And those things that I want to do, I find that I do not. Oh, wretched man that I am! Oh, wretched man that I am!" There was a moral warfare. There was a moral struggle that was taking place in the bosom of the Apostle Paul until he cries out, who shall deliver me? And then he comes to the answer. He said, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Hallelujah. 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 My brother, as long as you're in the flesh,
you're going to fight a battle from time to time. As long as you're in the natural, you're going to fight a battle from time to time. And let me tell you, it's a lie of the devil to make you think that you got to live in defeat, and you've got to live in discouragement, and you got to live in disillusionment. I want you to know he'll lift you up and set your feet on the rock where you can say, thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ, my Lord, who giveth us the victory. Giving us the victory. You don't have to smoke cigarettes. You don't have to drink alcohol. You don't have to take pills. You don't have to swear. You don't have to tell dirty jokes. You can be set free and liberated by the power of the Holy Ghost. You better not let me catch you going down to Centennial either. Say, how you gonna catch us? You gonna begin there? No, but I'll be sitting across the street looking. No, I won't. Because you're not living for God to please Trotter. You're living for God to please Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. How many feel that way about it tonight? Now look, saints. I'm preaching. We've had about 150 come to the altar since watch night service in this church. We got 15 or 20 or 25 of them in the service tonight. I hope that from the night you got saved, you've never thought a wrong thought, done a wrong deed, or had a wrong action. I mean that. I hope you were born so big into the kingdom of God that all the powers of hell, like wild horses, cannot drag you or separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But I want you to know something. If you have stubbed your toe, maybe not just stubbed it, you ripped the whole toenail off. Maybe you fell in the mud and you got mud from your forehead clear down over your ankles. For pity's sake, for your soul's sake, for God's sake, and I'm not swearing, I mean it, for Jesus' sake, don't lay there and let the devil have the victory. You get on yourself, I can't get on my feet, well then get on your knees and crawl to that crawl to the fountain filled with blood, and you'll find that the gracious Master will bathe you and cleanse you and set you free in the mighty name of Jesus, and set you on your feet and let you start walking on the established goings of the highway to holiness. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Remember a few years later when the apostle has been taken in irons to Rome, and they loosed from Miletus, or they loosed from the isle and went over towards Miletus, and they got caught in a terrible storm. The apostle said, don't go. They said, oh, it looks good to us. I think I got my comb tonight, Sister Stucky. I only do this because it bothers my wife something terrible for me to preach without my magnificent hair coiffured properly. All six of them. But they lose. They got caught in a storm, just like the apostle said. They despaired for their lives, and they cast four anchors into the sea and wished for the day, having cast overboard all of that, all of the grain, all of the merchandise, all of the cargo. And the apostle Paul came up to them after praying all one night, and came up to them and said, the angel of the Lord has stood by me this night, and he's given me a message for you. Be of good cheer, for I believe God. Yeah, but Paul, the wind's still blowing. Doesn't make any difference. I believe God. Now, friend, I'm not talking about an inner struggle of moral turpitude. I'm not talking about moral victory on the inside. I'm talking about circumstances. When you lose your job and it looks like you can't get another, and the car blows up and the kids act like they're full of the devil, and the doctor says your wife's got pain in the epizootic and they don't know what they're going to do about it. Let me tell you, brother, sister, no matter what that circumstance is, I know that my God omnipotent still reigneth on the throne of the universe. And if you look at the circumstance, you're going to despair for your life. But if you'll believe God and listen to the word of God, you can be victorious in your home, in your family, in your business. For I don't believe God gets any glory out of his disciples going down in bitter defeat. I believe he wants us to go over in real victory.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Amen. I'm not Reverend Ike either. Because we're going to serve God whether we go over or go under. We're going to serve God whether we go to the island or whether we go down in the sea. We're going to serve God either way. But let me tell you, it is God's will that his children prosper, even as they are prospered spiritually in their inside, inmost being. You cannot outgive God. They came to Jesus and said, is it worth it? Oh, Lord, is it worth it? And we've given up our houses, we've given up our lands, we've given up our families, we've given up our everything. Is it really worth it? And Jesus said, I want you to know that there's not a one of you that has given up anything for my sake, but what it shall be given back to you some 40, and some 60, and some 100-fold. That's 10,000%, both in this life and in the world that is yet to come. You say, well, when I was unsaved, I made $28,000 a year, and now I'm pumping gas, and I only make $6,300 a year. That isn't very much, let me tell you. And if you continue to serve the devil, you might have already been dead with lung cancer. Well, I'm not going to get personal and look at anybody, but if some of you hadn't got saved, some jealous husband had already shot and killed you. As high strung and as nervous and as full of energy as I am, undoubtedly I would have either become a narcotic addict or an alcoholic. From the heights of the depths and a bundle of nerves and volatile, go home on Sunday night and can't get to sleep till 2 or 3. My wife said, aren't you going to come to bed? I said, I will in a minute. She said, next house we buy, we're going to have 5 bedrooms. I'm going to have one of my own and never let you in. I said, that's fine by me. And I can't go to sleep. I'm nervous. Why, brother, I'd have been off on something. I even asked Dr. Sigmund to give me something. He wouldn't even give me nothing. Praise the Lord. I said, I want something to knock me out. I can take one pill, and in 10 seconds, pow, I'll be sound asleep. When I get up in the morning and my eyes are all swollen up, my head's as big as a bushel basket, I want 2 more pills, and within 10 seconds, whoop, man, I'll be full of energy and ready to go. He said, Brother Trotter, get 8 hours sleep, eat 3 good meals, get 2 hours of exercise a day, and as good as you feel then, that's all the better you're supposed to feel. You aren't going to be no Dr. J no matter how many vitamins you take. He didn't say that. I'm saying that. glory to God. Yes, sir. I'm talking about circumstance. I'm talking about when the devil rages, when it looks like all hell is unleashed on you, and you think, well, it'll get over tomorrow, and you wake up tomorrow and you don't feel any better, and you wake up the next day and the thing is worse. And you'll come the next day, and God has not just waved a wand, and it looks worse. Brother, they got rid of everything on board the ship. They cast 4 anchors in the sea, and they wished for the day. But old Paul said, I believe God. I believe God. I believe the word of Almighty God. And brother, sister, I'm going to give you a good free counseling session right now. No matter what you come to me to talk about, I'll tell you it's in the word of God. And I believe God. I believe God. I believe God. Well, what about my unsaved kids? I believe God. Well, what about my sick friends? I believe God. Well, what about my financial circumstance? I believe God. Because you hear me, brother, sister, if all we have is a goody-goody Pollyannaism, we might as well close up our doors and go out of business. But I'm giving my life and you're giving your money and your life because you know, you've tasted and seen that it's more than mental gymnastics. It's more than philosophical, intellectual projection. It is the reality of the mighty power of Almighty God. Will you say me an amen? Hallelujah. Brother Trotter, it's mighty easy for you to be so smarty. You drive in a good car and live in a fine home. And dress your family well. And God's given you favor.
I thank God for it. And I'm going to go on record right now tonight as saying that if we lose it all in the dark days that lie ahead, if so be there be dark days. And if God does not put his hand in, you know what? Do you remember when Red, pardon me, yeah, though he calls himself Red, when Brother Dixon was here, remember he asked one of the ladies for some chewing gum? And he said the little markings on the side of the pack of the chewing gum said we were heading towards that cashless society? Did you know they've already started it on a small scale right here in the Denver area? It's called entree card. They don't even send you a bill. You don't even write out a check. You just shove that little card, looks something like a Bank America card or a MasterCard card. You shove it across and it electronically deducts the amount from your checking account and puts it in the amount of the store's checking account, and no piece of paper is even involved. You say, well, what's wrong with that, Pastor? 26 billion checks this year. And by 1980, they say it will be 45 billion checks, pieces of paper. The banking institutions of America are being snowed under in a storm of paper. I understand that. I understand the logic in back of it. It all makes sense. But don't you forget for a minute that it's only one step from there and to having your number tattooed to the palm of your hand or to your forehead, without which you can neither buy nor sell. Brother, we are going towards the reign of the Antichrist and the mark of the beast as fast as we can get there. And do you people really believe that the Antichrist is going to say, hey, everybody, I'm the devil incarnate in the flesh. I'm the Antichrist. Well, he wouldn't deceive the elect if he did that. He's not going to come in that way. He's going to be the problem solver. He's going to know what to do about the atomic energy problem. He's going to know what to do about the environmental ecological pollution problem. He's going to be able to settle the war in the Middle East. He's going to be able to set right all of the economic disbalance and maldistribution of the funds of the world. He's going to be a peacemaker until men are going to cry out, he is the Messiah of God. He's the very Son of God. Brother, we are on the threshold tonight. It doesn't come in like a lightning flash. It comes in one little slice of the salami at a time until nobody's going to think too much about it. And when the rapture takes place and a few million people disappear, they're going to think about it for 3 or 4 days, and then it's just going to be another strange phenomena, and the world's going to go right on. My brother, sister, you hear me? We are living in the very closing hours of God Almighty's time clock. I am glad that we do not have to be afraid. I am glad that we do not have to be Friday. I am glad that we do not have to tremble in our boots. I'm glad that walking arm in arm with the Son of Almighty God, we can lift up our heads and know that our redemption draweth nigh. Be of good cheer, for I believe God. I believe God. How many believe God tonight? Now, I'm not trying to trick you. I'm not going to take up an offering. Of course, I'm your pastor, and I've been here in town 7 years. I've been pastor of this church for over 6 years, so I know a lot of you, and I know something about your circumstances. But how many of you will say, Brother Trotter, in spite of the lean times, in spite of the peaks and the valleys, I have proven since I've walked with Jesus that it absolutely pays to serve Jesus Christ? Look at that testimony. Look at that testimony. But brother, I'm going through it now. I know you are. But I believe God. I said, I believe God. I said, I believe God. I believe God. All right. Oh, my, the time. Or, I can't preach the rest of that point. Just hurry on, Brother Trotter. All right. Let's go to the last point. God uplifts from death to immortality. He lifts us up. This is not figurative or poetic. It's real. And it's actual. He uplifts from death to immortality. Life is real and life is earnest. And the grave is not its goal. Talked to a man recently about his soul.
He said, "Preacher, I don't believe I have a soul."
I said, "Indeed?"
I said, "What do you think happens when you die?"
He said, "I believe you die like a dog or a cat. And they take your body out and you bury it, and that's the end of it."
And I couldn't persuade him. I planted the seed. I hope by the grace of Almighty God that it takes root and grows. I wish I could bring you a thrilling story of how I converted him, but I didn't. As far as I know, I planted the seed. That's all I could do. But I thought when I came down out of the hospital and walked out to the parking lot to my car, I thought, how sad. For the sinner that is afraid of burning in hell, that might be an easy cop-out. I won't have to pay for my sins other than in this life. If I die, it's all over, it's done. But I thought, for the child of God, how sad. How sad. No hope. We're just animals. No soul, no spirit, no love, no true life. Death! Death! Born in death, living in death, dying in death! And then I thought to myself, how surprised he's going to be 2 seconds after he's gone. For the rich man in hell lifted up his eyes. One preacher said, "Never preach on hell unless the tears are streaming down your cheeks." Those of you that have heard me preach over a long period of time know that it is on rare occasions that I am able to express the brokenness of my heart. Unfortunately, I do not weep easily. I'm not proud of it. I'm broken, but the actual water doesn't come out of the tear ducts very often. It's just a quirk of a malfunction of my emotional release system. And my brother, I'll guarantee you there is not one unbeliever in hell tonight. The hell's full of unbelievers. No, it's not. 2 seconds after they're there, brother, they are firm believers. I believe, and I'm even willing to give everything I have to foreign mission. Oh, Abraham, let one of my brothers, let me go back or send Lazarus back as a missionary, that my brothers come not to this place. He who did nothing in his lifetime to prepare for the world that is after death was mighty willing after death to give everything he had to warn his brothers not to come to the same place. Brothers, they are firm believers in the pangs and the torments and the tortures of the damned tonight. The greatest prayer meeting in the universe is not in a full gospel church. It is in hell where they are screaming in a torment, "Oh God, get me out of this place." And they'll scream for eternity and they'll never get out. For the fire is not quenched and a worm dieth not. How sad. How sad to think it's all there is to it. But they'll wake up in a hurry. I talk so much about my father and me that I fear lest you think my father was an ogre. My father was one of the finest gentlemen that ever lived. He really was. He is. He's still alive. My wife doesn't like me to tell these things because she says, "Daddy, when you tell these things, it makes people think that your dad was beating on you all the time." He wasn't. He wasn't beating on me all the time. Just part of the time. Amen. I can remember one time way back when I was just a lad that we were never allowed to run through our house. Two things we're never allowed to do. You never slammed the door if you knew what was good for you, and you did not run through the house. You walked through the house and you did not just blam the door. You turned around, took hold of the knob and turned it and shut it quietly. I don't care how big a hurry you was in. I don't care if all the fellas were outside yelling, "Hey, Trotter, come on!" You got up and very sedately and quietly begged permission to be excused, and you walked quietly out, and you shut the door quietly. Then you ran on the outside. And we had company.
some visiting preachers. My father at that time was the district superintendent. I'm almost done. I'll hurry it up. Was the district superintendent and had some other visiting pastors and their wives in our home. And I forgot myself and I began to run through the house. Let me tell you, my father had a way of reminding me very quickly. As I was running through the house and I was all excited and showing off, Pop reached out with his hand as I went by and he woke me up in a hurry right on the back of the head. I suddenly remembered that you were supposed to walk through the house. Let me tell you, there are people that are rushing pell-mell on their way to the pit of eternal darkness. But when they get there, brother, they're going to wake up in a hurry.
That's right, brother.
Wake up. The end of this life is not the grave. And God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. He gave His Son Jesus Christ to die on the cross of Calvary and shed His blood that we might be saved and washed in the blood. With our names written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, 2 Timothy the 1st chapter and the 10th verse. But now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light.